this morning. We are going to be starting a series of lessons that will take us through the month of June and probably into the first Sunday in July. As we examine one particular book of the New Testament, one that we are probably at least semi-familiar with in our studies through it and in hearing various lessons from the book and in various parts of the book. But one that is a very interesting book to go through and study as a whole. And it's going to be our endeavor to do that over the next few weeks, both on Sunday morning and Sunday night. This morning we are going to begin a discussion of the book of Galatians. So if you haven't already done so, please be opening your Bibles to the book of Galatians as we are going to be examining this particular book over the next few weeks. Our goal is this morning to look at an introduction to the book of Galatians, and then with each of our lessons over the next few weeks to examine one of the six chapters of the book of Galatians. So this evening we will examine chapter 1, next Sunday chapter 2, and so on. As we examine this particular book, there are a number of things that we need to know and that we need to understand about this book before we actually get into the text itself. I'm reminded whenever I start a study of this sort of something that one of my instructors in the school of preaching was often known to say, and that was, when you begin a study of any book of the Bible, understanding the introduction to that book leaves the book half taught. In other words, half your job's over with if we understand what's going on when the book is being written. It's very easy for us oftentimes to read the Scriptures and to read it in a vacuum. To read it from the standpoint of the way that things are today and the way that we see things today and what's going on today. But in order for us to fully comprehend and understand the things that the Scriptures are stating, we need to be able to look at the Bible and we need to be able to look at the books of the Bible in the context in which they were written. Understanding when they were written, to whom they were written, and why they were written at this time and for these reasons. And so this morning, our endeavor is going to be to look at some introductory matters, to look at the background of the book, and to see why the Apostle Paul is writing this book to the churches of Galatia. We're going to begin this morning by looking at the geography and the history of the region. We're not going to spend a great deal of time here, but just to introduce us a little bit to where the book was written, we have, within the area of Asia Minor, the region of Galatia. It is the largest of the regions in Asia Minor. It is dead center of Asia Minor, which, by the way, Asia Minor, as it was known during the first century days, is modern-day Turkey, the nation of Turkey. As a matter of fact, the capital of Turkey is in what was first century Galatia. It is a very large region. It has a number of, in our terminology, they'd be counties. They would consider them to be provinces within the region, even though it's still under the regional government as far as that goes. The name Galatia simply means land of the Gauls. Now, as you go through and you examine the history of the region, you find that the Gauls were the ones who settled this particular region about 200 years before Christ. It was not necessarily Roman or even Grecian by originality. It was the Gauls who settled this area and became the leaders in this particular area. The province of Galatia was, as we stated before, inclusive of a number of different provinces or a number of other regions within the area of Galatia. Among these, you'll find, as you read through the book of Acts, references to Antioch of Pisidia. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning. And Lystra and Derbe, which are considered to be cities in Lycaonia. These are both provinces within the region of Galatia. All of those cities are in the region of Galatia. And yet you're going to have different provinces, at least five of them, to what I can find, within the region of Galatia at the time of the first century. We do know, based on the scriptures, that there were a number of congregations that were established in the region of Galatia. We know for certain of at least four congregations in Antioch of Pisidia, in Lystra, in Iconium, and in Derbe. As a matter of fact, the young man Timothy, who is going to travel with Paul, he's going to have two epistles of the apostle written to him, is going to come from the region of Galatia. This is his home. This is where he grew up at the time of the New Testament, at the time where the apostle Paul will come in contact with him. We do not know the full number of congregations in this region. Like I said, we know of at least four, but all four of those are ones that were found in the southern part of the region of Galatia, and all four of them were established by the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. We do not know of the degree to which there are congregations throughout the northern reaches of the region, though it would make sense to assume that there are. We simply don't have them listed in the scriptures. So we can't say for certain how many congregations made up the churches in Galatia, but we do know that there's at least four, and likely at least double that within this particular region, because there are a number of cities within this region. As we examine Galatians, we see then a region of people. But let's take some time, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our study today, looking at the background of the book of Galatians. Because if you don't understand the background of the book of Galatians, a lot of the statements in the book don't make a whole lot of sense. If you don't understand why the book's being written and to whom it's intended or for what purpose it's intended, there are a lot of things that wind up going right over our heads. When you examine the background of the book, you find it very interesting that the book of Galatians is the only writing of the Apostle Paul that is written to a region of churches. Every other writing that we have record in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul is written either to congregations such as the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, the church at Thessalonica, and so on, or it's written to individuals such as Philemon, Titus, and Timothy. But with the church or the letter to the Galatians, you have the only occasion that we find of Paul writing to an entire group of congregations, an entire region of God's people. The reason that he does this is because there is a problem in the churches of Galatia at this time. And it is a problem that's not just in a singular congregation, but it's a problem that has become regional in nature. And so therefore, instead of writing basically the same letter 10 different times, or however many different times he would have had to write it, he writes one letter that is to go to all of the churches of Galatia. That's to be scattered throughout them and to be brought back and forth between them. Well, what is this problem? What is this problem throughout the region of Galatia that is causing so much trouble and so much controversy that Paul has to write not just to deal with the problems in a single congregation, but he winds up having to write to an entire region of people? Well, let's take a look as we seek to understand the problems of the Galatians. Because when you understand the problems of the Galatians, you find that it all goes back to the Jews and the Gentiles. It's all of the premise of the book of Galatians is going to be dealing with the relationship and the situation between the Jews and Gentiles, and even between Jewish and Gentile Christians. In the region of Galatia, there was a moderate Jewish population. Now, it certainly wasn't as strong as it was in other places, but there are a number of synagogues and there are a number of different gathering places for the Jews. There were a number of Jewish businesses within this particular region. And because of that, when the disciples would come into the various cities, the first places that they would go would often be the Jewish synagogues to preach. There were a number of these Jews in this region that had become Christians. But there was a problem among the Jewish Christians in this particular region and throughout Jewish society, really, especially in the early days of the church. Because the Jews always had the mindset of being God's chosen people. You turn back to the book of John, and in John chapter 8, you find Jesus here having to deal with this particular mentality. He's talking with the Jews and at this particular time, and he's talking to a multitude of people. And in the course of their discussions, you come to John chapter 8, and we're all familiar with verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, he's saying that, verses 31 and 32, to the Jews which believed on him. These are the Jews that believe in Jesus. These are the ones that have been listening to what he says. They've been taking it in. They've been hearing it. But notice their response in verse 33. It says, "They answered him, 'We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?'" Do you see the mentality? We're Abraham's seed. Now, these are the ones who liked Jesus. These are the ones who were listening to Jesus. "We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man." Well, that doesn't jive at all. Because you go back and you look at the Old Testament, and the Israelites had been in bondage numerous times. They'd been in captivity numerous times. Even now, they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire. But they have this mindset, they have this mentality that because they are Jews, they're better than everybody else. They're different. Excuse me. They are God's chosen people. Because they are God's chosen people, they are ones who obviously, in their minds, have a leg up on God's love and on His grace and on His care and concern above everybody else. When you turn over to Acts chapter 13, you find the Apostle Paul coming into Antioch of Pisidia, one of the cities in Galatia. And we see a glimpse of the problems that are there between the Jews and the Gentiles, even in Acts chapter 13. Because on his first missionary journey, verse 14 says, "He came to Antioch of Pisidia, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he sat down. And after the reading of the law, they opened it up for anyone to speak who wanted to. And Paul will stand up, verse 16, and he'll preach a sermon to them, teaching about Christ and all of these various things." And you drop down to the end of the chapter and you find in verse 42 that when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. He's preached to the Jews, and the Jews have heard the things that he said, and some of the Jews are interested, some of them want to know more, but the Gentiles meet him outside. You see, they've heard what it is that Paul's been saying, and they say, "Listen, we want to know about the same thing. We want to know about this Jesus. We want to know about the things that have happened and the things that are available." Verse 43 says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking with them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Both Jews and Gentiles came together because they all wanted to hear what Paul had to say. But notice what happens in verse 45. "When the Jews saw the multitudes, and they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Everything was good as far as the Jews were concerned, until Paul started talking to the Gentiles as though they were on an equal plane with the Jews. And then the Jews didn't like it. They got upset. And some of them began contradicting Paul and blaspheming the word of the Lord. To which Paul and Barnabas will respond, "It was necessary," verse 46, "that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you've put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." You see, the problem is in the Jewish mindset that they are greater than. They are God's chosen people. That makes them better than any Gentile could ever be. That by just being born a Jew, they are more blessed. God loves them more. God cares for them more than He does any of the Gentiles. Even among the Jewish Christians, they still did not understand at this particular point in time in the writing of the book of Galatians. They still did not understand that their chosen status as the people of God was a product of their covenant with God. It was a product of the covenant that they had with God, not with the fact that they are born so much better than everybody else. You turn over to Exodus chapter 19, where God will initially give the standards of the law of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 19 and in verse number 8, they agree with the fact that they are going to take on the law. They are going to take on the standards of the law. But God had said back in verses 5 and 6, He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure." It's an if-then situation. Not because you are a peculiar treasure, I'm going to give to you My covenant, but you will be a peculiar treasure if you keep My covenant. The fact that they are a chosen people, a peculiar treasure, is based solely upon the covenant that they had with Christ. They were God's chosen people for the bringing of the Messiah and for the bringing of life through the Son of God. But did that make them any better than anyone else on the face of the earth? Why, no. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel will prove time after time, as you go through and read the Old Testament, that they're no different from the rest of the world. As far as human beings are concerned, no greater. No wiser, no more intelligent. They're just like everybody else. As such, they are God's chosen people. But they are God's chosen people for a purpose. What happens when Christ comes and that... excuse me. What happens when Christ comes and that covenant is fulfilled? That covenant which was made with the children of Israel, that law which was brought into place, was fulfilled as Christ said He came to do in Matthew chapter 5. The Jews do not understand. These Jewish Christians do not understand that when Christ came, when He brought this new covenant, when these things were put into place, their rank as the chosen people of God ended. Because God's purpose for them was fulfilled. These people have yet to understand that. And because of that lack of understanding, there are some of these Jewish Christians who have begun, at the time of the writing of the book of Galatians, they have begun to preach that for Gentiles to become Christians, they must first become Jews. Because obviously the Jews are God's chosen people. So if you're going to be a Christian, you have to first become like the Jews. In their teachings, they would include such things as circumcision and the feast days of the Jews and the eating of certain meats or the lack of eating of certain meats. and other Jewish laws and customs. And what they're teaching at this particular time is this philosophy that says if you are truly going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a full Christian, you have to first follow the law. The old law. The things that were given to Moses. There are going to be many at the time of the writing of Galatians who are going to have accepted, or at least are contemplating accepting, this particular doctrine. These men and these individuals who are proclaiming these things in these congregations are going to be talked about in the book of Acts and in various other places as being Judaizing teachers. In other words, those who are trying to combine Christianity and Judaism together. Which, by the way, isn't that the exact same thing that we have those in our society that have tried to do by talking about Judeo-Christian values and ethics? Turning Judaism and Christianity into basically the same thing? They're not. They're two separate systems, two separate covenants and laws that were intended for very different and distinct purposes and for very different and distinct people. And yet these Jewish Christians are trying to impose upon Gentiles who want to do what's right and who want to obey the gospel this idea that they cannot be right in the sight of God unless they become a Jew for all practical purposes. Paul writes to the Galatians to show them why these Judaizing teachers are wrong. And to show them the relationship between the Gentiles and the church and the access that the Gentiles have to the body of Christ. As you go through and you read the book of Galatians, read it with the mindset and with the understanding that he is talking mostly in these passages to the Jewish Christians. That he's trying to get into their hearts and he's trying to help them to understand the fact that a Gentile who becomes a Christian doesn't first have to become a Jew. All he has to do is obey the gospel of Christ and he's just as good as any Jewish Christian. When you read Galatians with that particular understanding in place, there are a lot of the statements that just don't seem to make sense with our mindset from the 21st century, where we don't have to deal with whether or not an individual is going to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. They were having to deal with it then. And it was becoming such that it was going to divide the congregations in the region of Galatia if something wasn't done about it. When we understand the problems in Galatia and the reasons why the Apostle Paul had to write the book of Galatians by the inspiration of God, understanding the book becomes much simpler. Being able to go in and see the different things that are being said and why they're being said the way they are becomes a much easier matter. But let's turn for a few moments. Understanding the problems of the churches in Galatia, let's take a moment to understand the background of the book from a biblical perspective. How does it fit into the narrative of the Scriptures and how do we place it? Where does it fit in? You know, oftentimes we'll look at the books of the Bible as if they are independent books that are all just kind of written and placed in, and they don't necessarily have a place in the overall scheme of things. But they do. As a matter of fact, the great majority of the books of the New Testament will fall and will have been written during the time period that's covered in the book of Acts. So let's look at some of the backgrounds from the Scriptures that give us some insight and that give us some clues into the writing of the book of Galatians and where it fits in with everything. Some of these things we've already discussed. Some of these things we're going to look at a little bit more detailed. When you turn to Acts chapter 2, we have the establishing of the church and the preaching of the gospel in that first gospel sermon by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. It is preached to the Jews and the church is established, but remember, it is preached to the Jews only at that particular time. You come to Acts chapter 2 and you find there in the list of all the different nations that are present, in verse 10 of that list, the last phrase of it is Jews and proselytes. Those who were gathered on the day of Pentecost to hear the proclaiming of the gospel were Jews and Jewish proselytes. They were not Gentiles. They were not of the Gentile mindset. As a matter of fact, you turn over to Acts chapter 11. And after the stoning of Stephen, when the church scatters because of persecution and they begin to go all throughout the world preaching the gospel, you find in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 19, the fact that there Luke says that they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. See, when the gospel was first proclaimed, it was just preached to the Jews. Hence the statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Not because the Jews were any better than the Gentiles, but because the Jews already had the old law, and so it was given to them first. They were the most ready to receive it. They were the most ready, or at least should have been, to understand what's going on and how this happened. The gospel is preached to the Jews first. Then you come down to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius is going to be, according to the Scriptures, the first Gentile convert. He is going to be taught by the Apostle Peter. He is going to receive the gospel. He is going to have evidence given through him to Peter and to those who are with him by means of the Holy Spirit that the Gentiles are now to receive the gospel as well as the Jews. Historically, this is dated to be about 8 years after the day of Pentecost. For the first 8 years, the gospel's preached to the Jews. Then with the coming of the conversion of Cornelius, the gospel begins to be preached to the Gentiles. And I find it very interesting when you get to Acts chapter 11. And you have there Barnabas, who is in Antioch of Syria, not Antioch of Pisidia, Antioch of Syria, that the disciples, verse 26 of that chapter, are called Christians first in Antioch. There's a reason for that. The church in Antioch, at least to our knowledge and understanding, is the first congregation of the Lord's church to fully integrate the Jews and the Gentiles into one body. One group of people. So in Acts 10, you have the beginning of the preaching to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey will stop in Antioch of Pisidia. This is the one in Galatia. And he will preach that sermon that we've already mentioned, and the division between the Jews and the Gentiles is readily apparent. Even when it comes to those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have listened, remember, you get to the end of chapter 13 and in verse number 43, there are some who are persuaded to continue in the grace of God. There are some Jews who have decided that they want to be obedient to God's will. At the same time, you drop down to verse 48 and it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The indication is there are actually going to be more Gentiles that obeyed the gospel in places such as Antioch than there were Jews. And yet, what are the Jews trying to do? Turn the Gentiles into Jews. And then you come to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 begins with something that in the course of our studies you're going to find at this point pretty familiar. Notice how chapter 15 begins in verse 1. He says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Sound familiar? Isn't that what the Judaizing teachers are going through the regions of Galatia and other places teaching? Unless you follow after the law of Moses, unless you become circumcised, you can't be a child of God. So Acts chapter 15 tells us that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with those who are proclaiming these things, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And you're going to have in chapter 15 what's often been called the Jerusalem Conference. The apostles and the elders in Jerusalem and various others, other members of the body of Christ are going to come together and they're going to discuss these things to decide what needs to be done. Now, they're going to decide it by inspiration. It's not going to be just a let's see what everybody likes. Because you're going to have Peter and the apostle Peter and James, the half-brother of our Lord, who's one of the elders in Jerusalem, who are going to get up and they're going to speak by inspiration of what needs to be done and what God has laid out. They are then going to send a letter to be sent to all the churches telling them what it is that needs to be done. There have been some who have called Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 23, the 28th epistle of the New Testament. Because there you have that they wrote letters by them after this manner: "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well." That was it. That was the letter. Notice, though, that it is sent out to the regions of Antioch, of Syria, and Cilicia. A different region. But they're dealing with the same problems that the churches of Galatia are dealing with. It seems, given the evidence of Scripture and the setting of the things that we know, it seems that Galatians was written just before the Jerusalem Conference, while Paul was in Antioch of Syria. He's going to write to the region of Galatia just before he leaves Antioch to go down to Jerusalem to be a part of this conference. He's going to give them the reasoning as to why these things are wrong and these things should not be accepted and cannot be accepted by the body of Christ. This would make it one of the first New Testament books to be written, at least in the top three with the books of Matthew and James. And it would be dated at about 49 to 50 AD, some 17, 18 years after the establishment of the church. There's a problem in Galatia. People are binding things upon those Gentiles that would come into the church that have no business being there. But finally, as we close out our introduction, let's break down the book. This is going to be the way we will break down the book throughout our studies over the next few weeks. Chapter 1 of the book of Galatians deals with the principles of another gospel. This is going to be the chapter that we deal with tonight. And the things that the Apostle Paul says about them following after another gospel. Then in chapter 2, he talks about the fact that we are justified by Christ, not the works of the law. Chapter 2, you're going to see a lot of things pertaining to the necessity of Christ being the one who decides, not the law. And you're going to see some examples of some individuals who made some mistakes when it came to the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles because of not understanding it, and it includes an apostle and an elder. In chapter 3, Paul is going to endeavor to undo, as he calls it in verse 1, the bewitching of the Galatians. He's going to show them why the things that these Judaizing teachers are portraying before them don't work and they don't fit into the things that the gospel of Christ teaches. He's going to go on in chapter 4, and chapters 3 through 5 are really the meat of the epistle. He's going to go on in chapter 4 by giving them an understanding of the adoption of sons, as he'll call it. What it means and what it takes for us to be adopted as sons of God. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter. What gives us the adoption of sons? Chapter 5. Why circumcision doesn't matter. He's going to deal with circumcision in great detail and whether or not it is actually a part of Christianity. And then in chapter 6, he deals with understanding sowing and reaping. And the reason for that is with the continuation of these doctrines, they need to understand what they're going to do to themselves. Because, how's he put it in chapter 6? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow prejudice, you reap prejudice. You sow discontent and the unwillingness to abide by God's law and only God's law, and that's exactly what you're going to reap among your people. Galatians is a wonderful book. Somebody says, well, if it's dealing with all of this, how does it apply to me? Well, we're going to look at that and we're going to see it each step of the way as we go through the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is important for a number of reasons. Number one, it shows to us the necessity of staying with the Scriptures and not going beyond them. Secondly, it shows to us the importance of being able to recognize the value of every individual soul. Not dividing it up into any kind of race or social status or of the lifestyle of previous times or of nationality or anything of that nature, but the value of each soul being identical. And then thirdly, the recognition that doctrines have consequences. And that if the things that we teach and the things that we proclaim do not match the things that God's Word says, it's not going to end well in the long run. I hope that I've whet your appetite and made you excited about our study of Galatians. I know I am. It's a fascinating book. Paul has a lot of very interesting things to say within the confines of the book, and I hope that you'll study with me as we go through the study of Galatians. This morning, if there's one here who's not a member of the body of Christ, You know, the things that are written in the book of Galatians were written to those who were members of the body of Christ. But Paul would talk about, in Galatians chapter 3, the gospel is for all men, but that we must be those who obey it and who take heed to it. This morning, will you be one who, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away, will take on the mantle of Christianity? To become a child of God, a servant of His, to do only those things that He has commanded, to set aside your own thoughts and feelings and opinions. Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've been going beyond the things that God's Word has said in the same way that those of Paul's day had. Will you come back? Repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.